Welcome to the Compass Church podcast. We hope you enjoy this message from Pastor Phil Bray.
And this morning, I'm really excited about preaching this morning. Not an easy topic. We'll get to that in a minute. But, you know, as I've been thinking and praying about what the first series should be before we have our opening service, kind of been led to a number of different things, but certainly something jumped out very quickly that, you know, like we did when Compass Church started just over 10 years ago, the first year we felt compelled strongly to preach out of what our core beliefs were and just very much, you know, just preaching just the Word of God and just the things that we believe weren't going to change. And so we wanted the foundation of our church spiritually and culturally to be based on the Word of God and to be something that we would know that we could stand upon through no matter what came our way. So, you know, we spoke that out in the very beginning, and like, I guess as a strategy for church growth, it wasn't actually exactly the sexiest kind of series to do to grow a church, if you know my drift. There's a lot of other topical kind of exciting, motivational, inspirational things that you could do to try to, you know, get people's attention. But in saying that, and I would qualify all of that by saying that, you know, I believe that the Word of God, it's living, it's active. There's nothing like the Word of God. It's got the power to transform our lives. So I'm not saying that the Word of God is not exciting or riveting, but sometimes some of that content can be a little bit dry, dare I say. But yet there are truths that we cannot move away from, and there are things that every now and then we need to be reminded of. And so, you know, for me, in looking at what is our first series going to be in lead up to our first service, we looked at the story, and coming into this space and believing for the space, we looked at the story of Moses and his leadership and the things that God spoke to him and some of the things God did on Moses and the people's behalf to see them come out of slavery that they were in Egypt into what was meant to be freedom for them. Now, we know that it didn't kind of go exactly that smoothly from that point on, which I might touch on, but, you know, that was the series that we won. So what I felt drawn to was the next, I guess, phase of the children of Israel's life after they'd gone through the wilderness experience and leadership was handed over to Joshua, that Joshua took the people and was mandated to take the people into the promised land. And so kind of like I was drawn to that passage and want to take a look at the early chapters of Joshua over the coming weeks and what we can learn from them as we've transitioned into this space. Now, let me make it really clear. I don't believe that this is our final destination. I don't believe this is our promised land as such. It's part of God's blessing and it's a tool that he has for us. And I believe, like it is for us as a faith community, but for your life, that God certainly has so much more for all of us. And so this morning, like I think there's a lot that we can actually get out of this. I'm actually excited about this message, as challenging in some ways as it's going to be to try and nail. But I think that during this service, I just simply ask that you would just keep your heart open and just remain teachable and allow the ultimate teacher, the Holy Spirit, to come and actually bring the revelation that you need for your life, for wherever you're at. Because I can't do that. The Holy Spirit has this incredible gift and ability that we're all in kind of facing different stuff in this room, but he's able to take some ramblings of a hobo on the stage and actually do something with those words before they hit your ears, and suddenly they're incredibly personal and relevant. And I thank him for that, and we need him to do that this morning. But I certainly ask this morning you would allow the Holy Spirit just to teach and nudge, encourage, challenge, if you would allow him to. I mean, my natural space, if I was to be honest, my natural space as a preacher, attempt at being a communicator, is very much in that motivational, inspirational, faith space. That's just where I love to be. What we've just gone through, you know, is where I love to live. It's like, you know, the seeing change and transformation and stepping out and doing things that don't make sense except to God, and he reveals that to us. I love that space, but when it comes more to, you know, the teaching and the structured and the ordered kind of means of communication, I wouldn't necessarily say it's my strength. I do it and I give it my best, but it's not my natural space. So, you know, this morning, I understand fully we can't live in that faith, motivational, inspirational space if we don't understand there's some principles of things we need to get sorted before we step into that space. So I want to address one of those areas this morning that we need to make sure that we are reminded of, aware of, conscious of, be challenged by, stretched, change in, so that we can actually keep living strong by faith. Does that make sense? So fasten your seatbelts, because there is going to be turbulence. And, you know, it could get a little bit quiet in here. You know, I know that there's going to be some cogs turning, and it might just make you think a little bit. So the reality is we're all kind of works in progress. We've all got our stuff going on in life. I understand that. We've all got our battles, our struggles. We've got our past pains and hurts and disappointments and failures and in life. None of us are immune to that. And I think that today's message for me is if we can try to catch what I'm going to try and communicate, that there is not judgment, there's not condemnation, that's not where I or God's word comes from. It might lead to conviction, which I make no apology for. That's between you and God. But for me, it's not coming from a heart of judgment or condemnation. But this message today is the power to set people free. This message today has the ability for you to walk out of this place with a fresh revelation of your relationship with Jesus and the foundation on which it was built. And that can not only affect your relationship with Jesus, but it can actually affect how you see and view others, dare I say, which we never ever do, we judge others. So this morning has great power to allow all of us to live in a greater level of freedom of which God intended us to live in. So that I'm kind of a little bit excited because as a pastor, I have a responsibility to preach the word, throw the hand grenade and walk away. What you do with that is up to you. You see, my responsibility is to make sure when you stand before God, you cannot plead ignorance. See, my responsibility is that you stand before God and you cannot plead stupidity. Okay. You don't like that. But that's my job. And now it's up to you to, like we always say in our church, take what is spoken. Measure it yourself up against the word of God. Measure it up against in your own prayer time. Meditate on it. Think about it and just go, hey, what Phil was saying, is that actually what the word of God has to say? And is that true? How do I apply that to my life? So we want to jump to Joshua. But before we do that, we know that a little bit about Joshua, that he was one of the 12 spies. He and Caleb were a pair, but they were some of the 12 spies that Moses sent out to scout the land that they were meant to go in and take possession of. Now, Joshua and Caleb were the only ones that actually came back to Moses with a positive report and said, we can do it, let's go. And the other 10 guys turned around and they gave a very different report. They said, we look like grasshoppers in their eyes. How did they even know how they looked in the eyes of others? See, their perception of who they were and the perception of who God was just flat out wrong. And so that wrong perception of God and the wrong perception of who they were in God and who was backing them to take the next move of faith was distorted. And they had to get a right understanding. Joshua and Caleb, they nailed it. They gave their report, but Moses, the leaders, they take that advice of the 10 on board. And amongst other things, we know that because of that disobedience, they end up wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. Now, before we get into Joshua, I need your help this morning. I'm just going to see if you're actually listening to keep you engaged. But what are some of the lessons you think, if the children of Israel are wandering through the wilderness for 40 years, what were some of the lessons that they learned as they wandered through the wilderness that we can actually learn from ourselves? Help me out. God fed them. Miraculously fed them. Manna, quail. You're in a desert, you need water. Where does water come from? A rock. Of course it does. We know that, right? See that every day. So yes, he fed them, provided for them. What else? He guided them. He did. Again, miraculously. Hang on, he did. You're right. But he did. Russ, thank you. He did. Cloud by day, fire by night. They didn't move until the cloud moved, indicating the presence of God, that God was on the move, that they had something to follow. Wouldn't it be nice to have a cloud in the sky? That's where I need to go. Fire by night. Oh, okay, I need to be down that way. But guess what we do have? Holy Spirit within us to guide and to lead, to say, Phil, don't be a knuckleheaded, don't be a cotton-headed knitting muggins, don't do that. But this is what I want you to do. This is the way I want you to go. We've got the Holy Spirit. What else? He tested them. Don't we love tests? Who knows that when you're at school doing exams that the examiner's not allowed to answer questions while you're doing the test? He's there. It's like, God, where are you? He's there. He may be silent, but he's just going, okay, kid, what are you made of? Yeah. Let's just see. I know you can do it. Yeah. You just need to understand you can do it and believe that you can do it. What else? What else? What else? He fought for them. Great. several occasions. And actually, this guy we're talking about, Joshua, was the one that actually oversaw the armies and things. But God gave the strategies for the battles on which they were to go into. Wasn't it amazing when they actually followed God's strategies? They won. Who would have thought? There's a thought. Anything else? They're all positive things. What about the other things? As a good parent does. Put up with their whinging and whining for as long as it takes.
They had to replace the leader.
And so this morning, I'm actually handing the church over to Tracy, and just thank you, Trace. We just missing Troy. Troy's not here. There is. That's funny. I don't even know what to say to that, except you're right. You're right. I've been trained well. You're right. What else? What else do we see? What else happened with the children of Israel that we can learn from? They were disobedient. They were a stiff-necked people. Yeah, they did the wrong thing. You know, Moses comes down from the mountain and he talks to Aaron, what's this golden calf? Well, you know, like everyone just threw gold in and out jumped this calf. You know, it was just there. Like it just happened. You know, I don't know how. And, you know, and so don't have idols, don't have other gods before me and don't worship. And yet they do that and they slip into that time and time again. And God corrects them and he does discipline his people. Like a father disciplines their child, we do that not because we're mean and nasty, it's for the child's benefit. And, you know, no one enjoys discipline at the time, but it should reap a harvest of righteousness in our lives. So if you're being disciplined or chastened by the Lord this morning, number one is because you deserve it, but number two is because we need it. We don't like it. The word of God actually is for edification and teaching and motivation and rebuking and correcting, though, as well. So you're right. Are we all done? Anyway, okay. Look, I'm sure there's more, but very, very good. There are things that we could learn. So now, as we've just heard that Moses, the leader, is dead, and it's time for Joshua to take the reins. Turn your Bible to Joshua chapter 1, and we're going to just read just 9 verses that we're going to draw something from this morning, which is foundational to our faith and something that is really important for us here at Compass not to lose sight of, but can actually affect our relationship and how we interact with God, but also others, as I said. So I'm reading Joshua chapter 1, verses 1 through to 9. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. That's pretty final. It's pretty definitive. So now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, and you and all this people to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, to the great sea towards the going down of the sun, shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. How good is that? Imagine you've just been handed over the leadership and this is your first kind of directive from God directly to you as the leader. They're pretty good words to get, right? I wish we could stay there and I wish I could like just stop at that point and just go, let's just pull that apart for several weeks, which we could. Because there's so much in this, although it happened centuries ago, that there is principles and there are the essence of this message of God's desire for his people to be blessed, prospered, to take territory, to take land, to see the kingdom of God extended is spoken through this, which I'm not going to labor on this morning because that's my natural space to be in. I could stay in that space and that'd be all great, but we can't stay there. But what God does, he says, this is what I'm going to do. This is what I'm going to do for you, my people. Great. And then we find out in the following verses, we find out how this is going to happen. So we've told the what, and now we're going to get told the how this is going to happen. Gee, I wish, again, God would be a little bit more specific with some of the hows in life. Guess what? I think he actually has been a little bit more than what we complicate things too much. And I hope this message simplifies things a little bit for us this morning, okay? So let's keep reading. So let's get into where we want to go. So verse 7, only be strong and very courageous. You know, he uses the word very courageous here. He said, be strong and of good courage. Now he says, be strong and very courageous. So it means that what he's about to say to Joshua, it means that it's going to take more courage than it is to actually kind of take over all the territory and the victories and take inheritance of the land. So what do you need more courage for, to be very courageous, to be strong and very courageous for, if you don't need sort of a great deal of courage to take all the victories? Let's read it. It says here that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. It's easier to preach 10 sermons than to live one. It's so easy to go about the doing of stuff and to feign the Christian kind of experience and to put out the appearance of X, Y, and Z, but the actual living of his word, the real living of his word, being obedient to his word in spirit and in truth is a lot harder. So do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. Verse 8, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. Your Bible might say everything that's written in it. That's interesting, isn't it? Turn to the person next to you and said, Phil said all. Phil said everything. The Word of God says all, everything. You notice it doesn't say, pick the bits you like. Hey, when it comes to the Word of God, just grab those bits that suit your lifestyle. In fact, I'm going to make the Word of God fit my lifestyle. I'm not going to make my lifestyle fit the Word of God. And so what we've got here is Joshua is told, dude, you're going to have to be very courageous to do all that is written in the Word of God. Guess what? We need to hear that today. We need to be reminded of that today. That we need great courage to stand for truth and justice and righteousness as the Word of God would tell us to. And it's, we're told here, very simple. It's not complicated. It says you need to meditate on it. You need to know it. You need to think about it. You need to ponder it. You need to ask questions about it. You need to learn about it. You need to pull it apart. You need to wrestle with it. You need to chew on it. And you need to meditate on it so that you can then do it. You can't do what you don't know. How can you live a life that's pleasing to God if you don't know what pleases God? So God said to Joshua here, dude, you've got the law. Do what the law says, and all that stuff I've said will happen, will continue to happen. Thing is, it's still relevant today. We'll come to that in a minute. Because then it says, for then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Another reminder that our God will never leave us, never forsake us. Some of us have been let down in relationships. Some of us have had parents that divorced, and we've been sort of like isolated, and we've been let down and dropped or dismissed or abandoned or whatever. The good news is that Jesus, that God will never do that to you or I. He is more committed to us than we could ever be to him. So that's an introduction. So basically speaking, there are similarities, there are parallels, but there's also differences between how God related to his people in the Old Testament compared to how he relates to us in our New Testament covenant. And what's touched on here is one of the dynamics, there's lots we could pull out, but one of the dynamics that I want to focus on this morning is one of those things that we need to understand. You see, God speaks to Joshua and he affirms him, he encourages him, he strengthens him, he makes promises. He says, I'm going to give you victories, I'm going to give you land, I'm going to give you all this. You're going to do incredibly well. And he tells Joshua how this will happen. He reminds Joshua that what Israel has to do is to stay in right relationship with God is they have to follow the law. They have to follow the law. So for the children of Israel to be in right standing with God, to be the recipients, the benefactors of all of that God has promised, is that they had to follow the law which God instituted. So for the children of Israel to be righteous, in right standing with God, they had to follow and obey and fulfill the law. You see, the thing is that God is already righteous. What I want to focus on for a little bit this morning is, what does it mean to be righteous? What does it mean to be in right standing with God, and how does that work, and what is that about? Because I think there are some people that live under wrong belief or just no belief around what it means to be right standing with God. And when we actually have the right thinking and the right beliefs around this, it brings incredible freedom that I was talking about before. So we would understand that God being perfect is righteous. And so for the people to be righteous and acceptable and right standing with God, they had to actually follow and keep his covenant law that he put in place. So God is perfect. He is righteous in that he is in right standing with himself. He doesn't do anything that contradicts himself. He does not lie. He doesn't do anything that is against his nature, his character, his attributes of who he is. He is consistent in who he is, and he is in right standing with himself. So God is righteous. He is just. He is perfect. He is holy. He is righteous. And in the Old Testament, the children of Israel, to be in right standing with God, they had to actually fulfill and follow the law that God put in place. That's how they were to be righteous and deemed and considered to be righteous. So how does that compare to the New Testament? So if that's an Old Testament model, in the New Testament, in Matthew chapter 6, it kind of gives a similar conversation that Jesus has with his disciples. Jesus talks to his disciples and he says to them, hey, don't be anxious about what you will wear, what you'll eat, where you'll live. Don't be anxious about life and how life unfolds. Don't worry about tomorrow, because tomorrow has enough worries about itself. So Jesus tells the disciples about what he promises, what is available to them, and then he gives them the how. And he says in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, you might have heard this before, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things that he just spoken about will be added to you. So we're in the New Testament, we're with Jesus now, and Jesus speaks to his disciples and he says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all those things will sort themselves out. See, there's a big difference between what righteous was in the Old Testament and what righteous is in the New Testament. And we live in a New Testament covenant. It's a covenant of grace. The word righteousness is a word that's used within Christianity, Judaism, and Islam. Are the three beliefs, faiths, if you want to call them that, where the word righteousness is actually used. And so by definition, if we look at it in that understanding, it's an attribute that implies that a person's actions are justified, that a person's actions line up to a particular standard. And in the Old Testament, that standard was God's law. So if my actions line up to God's standard, then I'm declared to be righteous. So it's my actions that lead to righteousness in the Old Testament. Does that make sense? And so we'll see in a minute that that definition that I've just read out relates more to an Old Testament understanding of righteousness. And it's good to understand the difference between the Old Testament understanding and the New Testament understanding, because in the New Testament understanding, we live in a new covenant relationship with God called a grace covenant. And there are some incredible benefits for us today. So let me just try to clearly define what the Old Testament understanding of righteousness was. Righteousness, firstly, is defined by who God was and the covenant that he initiated with his people. So God is righteous. God puts in place a covenant, a set of laws that the people are to follow. And so if the people follow those laws and they fulfill those laws, then God would consider them to be in right standing, and God being righteous would fulfill his commitment in the deal. So both parties have responsibility in the Old Testament understanding of what being in right standing with God is. Because God is righteous, if the people do what they said and they were obedient to what God's asked them to do, God would bless them. If they were disobedient, they were disciplined for that. So it's not rocket science. And one of the things that God put in place in regards to that law was that it was the Mosaic law, we call it. So God gave to Moses the commandments, and the people were to follow the commandments. Part of that Mosaic law was the Levitical system, which you read in the book of Leviticus. So there is a priest, there is a priesthood that is there to act as mediators between the people and God. So there's a diagram up there that we've got the children of Israel. If they're obedient to the law that Moses received from God, and the priest did his functions and duties, the people had to go to the priest, and the priest would make the sacrifices, the offerings and the prayers on behalf of the people, and offered them up to God on behalf of the people, then the people would be considered to be in right standing with God. Does that make sense? Okay, so that's that Old Testament version. A person was righteous by acting properly in regard to the covenant relationship with Yahweh. The standard was the covenant that God had issued to his people and not some random self-prescribed set of rules or regulations. So the people didn't just go around doing what they thought was right. They went around doing what God had instructed and asked of them to do. Okay, so that's Old Testament. What about in the New Testament? Well, God doesn't change, right? So therefore, God is still righteous, was, is, and will be always righteous. He is always in right standing with himself. He's always consistent with himself in how he acts, how he deals with humanity. That element of the New Testament understanding of righteousness has not changed. So God is still true to his word. He doesn't lie. And like he did in the Old Testament, he will fulfill what he promised that he said he would do. So that hasn't changed. But here's the game changer. This is where we have to understand that there was a big shift in the New Testament that actually brings great freedom to our lives. So how are you and I declared righteous if we're not under the Old Testament covenant relationship with God, but we're under a new covenant through what Jesus Christ did? We are declared righteous because God gave his son Jesus to fulfill all the requirements of the law. See, we could never fulfill all the requirements of the law in the Old Testament covenant. We're imperfect. We make mistakes. We stuff up and we keep messing up. That's one of the reasons why God had to send himself, his son, Jesus, who was God and is God. He had to send his son who was perfect, who did not sin. He was the perfect sacrifice, without blemish, without spot, without wrinkle, without anything. He was perfect. And he, when he died, fulfilled every requirement of the law in full, something that you and I cannot do. So therefore, we don't have to try to fulfill all the requirements of the law. That was fulfilled in and through Jesus. So when he died, he paid the price once and for all. So it's now a righteousness. Our right standing with God comes through a very different way and means. You know, Romans chapter 5, the book of Romans, if you didn't know, Paul writes, you know, some phenomenal things. What? This messed with my head. So when Jesus spoke to his disciples and he says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, they were still with Jesus. So they didn't understand. Jesus had taught a bit about the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God is like X, Y, Z. So he'd done some teaching on it. But when it comes to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, they probably still had a framework that was talking about fulfilling the requirements of the law. Little did they know what Jesus was to go on to do. And so they didn't have a full revelation of that, but you and I, we do. We're without excuse. And so Paul kind of gets this revelation through the Holy Spirit anointing him and inspiring him to write what we have today in the book of Romans and the book of Hebrews. He starts to elaborate. He starts to explain. He starts to describe and make clear to us what this righteousness thing is all about, because it's that important. The disciples didn't fully get it, but Paul gets this revelation which helps us understand it. And this is what Paul writes to help us get this. Romans chapter 5 verses 18. Therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, that is Adam, through Adam, that sin came into the world, that through one man's offense, judgment came, resulting in condemnation. Even so, through one man's righteous act, that's Jesus, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. Adam, through Adam's sin comes into the world. Through Jesus, a righteousness comes into the world for all humanity. The ability to be in right standing with God comes through what Jesus did. And so, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more, so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life. How? Through Jesus Christ our Lord. That what God brought into humanity was a new covenant that wasn't based on law and regulations anymore, but it was based on the person of Jesus Christ, and he was the grace gift to all of humanity through which we can come into right standing with God. We can be declared righteous, not by adhering to and fulfilling the law. We can't do that, but Jesus fulfilled it, so we can come into relationship with God through Jesus and be declared in right standing with him. So many people still have a thinking or a thought that I have to go through a priest to get to God. But the reality is Jesus became our high priest. He became our mediator. He became the fulfillment of the law. He became all of that, our substitution for our sinful acts. He became the payment for the debt we cannot pay. So there is no longer a priest between God and us, but our high priest is Jesus. So you and I don't need to go through a priest to get to God. You don't need to go through Phil to get to God. You don't need to hear God through Phil. Hopefully you do, but you can hear from God for your flippin' self. And you, there's no excuse for not hearing from God yourself. But sometimes our thinking is, oh, I need to listen to a podcast. Oh, I need to read this book. And we should, don't get me wrong. But when do we just sit down and just go, Jesus, you're my mediator, you're my high priest. Jesus, you've made the way for me to be in right standing with God. My Father, you want to speak to me yourself and give me revelation and direction and show me what I should or shouldn't do. I don't need to go to Phil. I don't need to go to a priest. I don't need to kind of like seek for forgiveness of sins through this and that. I just go to Jesus. Go to Jesus. It's all about Jesus. Anyway, I get excited about that kind of stuff. That's pretty cool how Jesus, oh yeah, it is up there. Great, thanks Brett. But Romans 8 emphasizes this point. It says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh but according to the Spirit. It's just, that is so liberating, people, that we don't have to live by a whole bunch of rules and regulations, that Jesus has done it all for us. That we have direct access into the presence and to the feet of Almighty God because of what Jesus has done for us. That is so liberating. So we now have this right standing with God because of what Jesus has done for us. And what it does, it opens the door for a relationship with God. So we don't relate to God on the level of rules and regulations. We relate to Almighty God on the basis and the principles of relationship. Some of us need to get that this morning. Because what that means is that I now live my life going, okay, if I want to have right standing with God and I accept Jesus Christ and he forgives me of all my sin and he brings me into right standing with God the Father and I have this relationship with God, I want to start to live a life that's pleasing to him. It's on the basis of relationship, not on law. So therefore, I have to start to find out, what is it that pleases my God? What is it that pleases my Jesus? What is it that I need to do? What is the things that bring joy to him? What are the things that he doesn't like? I want to be obedient, not disobedient. I pray that it would be no longer I that live, but Christ who lives in me. I pray that in some way that it's less of me and more of him, that he would increase in my life and I would decrease. So when we say, Jesus spoke to his disciples and he said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, we now know it takes on a whole different meaning. Seeking righteousness takes on a whole different meaning. Seeking righteousness isn't seeking to do good works. Seeking righteousness is not about ticking the boxes of religious duty and just getting the job done. Some of us need to hear what I'm saying. Some of us get caught in the idea and thought that I need to just keep being a good person and that's enough. It's never going to be enough. Keep being a good person, don't get me wrong. Don't turn it into some nasty piece of work. I'm not saying that. But what I'm saying is that we slip into that mode. When I seek first the kingdom of God, one of the best definitions that I've heard of the kingdom of God is doing things God's way. Yeah. So seek first doing things God's way and seeking first righteousness. Where does our righteousness come from? Jesus. So when it says seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness is Jesus. So how do we live that out? I've got to seek first God's way of doing things, but I've also got to seek first Jesus. Who is Jesus? Elf is a great place to start if you don't know. But it's like any relationship. It's based on, like, who is Jesus? I've got to get to know you. If I want to get to know you and we want to hang out and I want to get to know you, first of all, if I ring you, you're probably, and you don't have my number in your phone, you're going to just be going, oh, yep, who's this? Oh, it's Phil. Phil who? Phil from Compass, the church. Oh, right, yeah, that bloke. The one that rambled on for a very long time on Sunday. Right, gotcha. Right? Yeah. Hey, just wondering if you want to catch up. I ring you a few days later or the next week. If you haven't put my number in the phone, you go, hello, and I go, oh, hey, mate, how are you? Oh, Phil, how are you? Because we're in communication. You get to know my voice. I get to know your voice. We catch up and I realise that you hate anchovy and cheese pizzas. You hate them and I love them. Great. I don't really, just an example. But like if I invite you over to watch the footy and you're hungry and we're going to say, look, we'll have a few drinks and look, I'll get the food. The last kind of pizza I'm going to order is an anchovy and cheese pizza, right? Because you don't like them. If I want to nurture and build a relationship with you, I want to find out what you do like. You like meat lovers with barbecue sauce. You like the seafood, the whatever. I don't know. Whatever it is that you like, that's what I want to get because I want to build a relationship with you. Like you go, well, that's very simplistic, Phil. Yes, because we complicate things too much. Just keep it simple. Jesus is Savior. He is Lord. He is King. He is God. We should never forget that. But he also wants to be your friend and he wants you to know him. He wants your life to be transformed more and more into his image and likeness. So therefore, we have to find out what is it that Jesus likes? What are the kind of things he likes doing? I got this great picture. I don't know what your God space kind of thing is for you. This is how I see Jesus. I've just had a great surf and I've been surfing with Jesus. I've got my family on the beach. I come out from surfing with Jesus and my mates. It's a hot 32 degree day on the beach. We're about to play cricket on the sand and we're hanging out and Jesus is there just being one of the boys with us. That's Jesus to me. He's my best friend. He's my Savior and Lord. And I should be in awe and respect of him, of course, but he's also my best friend. And I guess one of my questions this morning is, are you looking after my best mate? Are you looking after my best friend, Jesus? Or are you treating him with contempt? Do you just don't even care what he likes or doesn't like? Because I'm here to look after my best friend, Jesus. Look after my best friend, Jesus. So Paul writes these phenomenal chapters in Romans, but one of the things, just to really bring home this point before I wrap up, one of the things that he outlines in detail in chapter 4 and 5 of Romans is the difference of the Old Testament understanding of righteousness and the New Covenant understanding, the New Testament understanding. And this revelation brings freedom to the readers because no longer are they living under the burden of the law. They now live under a covenant of grace. And freedom that comes with that to go, wow, out of love, I'm going to fulfill the law out of love for Jesus, not out of obligation. I'm going to do, you know what, those things that God gave to Moses aren't made redundant because Jesus came and fulfilled them all. They are still in place because they are the things that please God. So therefore, I want to do the things that please God out of my love and relationship with him, not out of a sense of obligation because I have to do this. And if I don't do this, he's going to fry me. That's not how it works anymore. And so it's based out of this beautiful, beautiful relationship understanding. And so Paul writes about that. And the International Standard Encyclopedia puts it this way, that in our lives we should aim at his principles being our principles, his ways being our ways, learn his thoughts so they become our thoughts, his priorities be our priorities, his wants to become our wants, his will be done, not ours. So I simply put it like this, you know, if Romans 4 and 5 communicate to us that God imputes righteousness to us when we accept Jesus Christ. So he gives us, he ascribes righteousness to us. So we're in right standing because of what Jesus has done in our lives. So there is this righteousness within me, even though I am so not worthy of that righteousness. So many things that I've done that are fall short of the God's perfect standard. And so I have this righteousness that's within me, and so my responsibility is to work out my salvation with fear and trembling, is to work out that inward righteousness that God has given me that's there, even though I don't fully understand it, The process now is to, how do I get that inner righteousness to work itself out? So it's righteousness working itself out as opposed to the works bringing righteousness in. And so my motivation for doing what I do, it's his love that compels me or constrains me to do the things that I do. But like Paul, we keep doing the things that we shouldn't do and don't do enough of the things that we should. We're all human. We don't do that. But can I just say that when we get it wrong, when we fall short, there's a couple of things I really want to just bring home before I finish. When we do get it wrong, we've got to understand that God doesn't unmeet us. He doesn't unsave us. He doesn't unrighteousness us. I know it's not a word, but I'm trying to make a point. And you're giving me donuts, so I'm just going to keep going. You know, I believe that, I don't have time to go into this fully, but I believe it takes a lot for us to lose our salvation. See, I don't hold to the fact of once saved, always saved. I don't hold to that. I believe there's a responsibility for us to walk in obedience to what God has called us to do. I believe it takes a lot more than what a lot of people believe around losing your salvation. I don't believe that people that have been in relationship with God and walked with Jesus and desired to, and because life happens, a failure, a disappointment, whatever happens, that they would walk away from their faith. I don't hold to the fact that they didn't have a real or genuine faith in the first place. I don't hold to that. I know people that have accepted Christ and lived pleasing lives with the Lord, but because life happens and I get it and I understand why that they're bitter or they're resentful, they're angry and they don't hold on to actually understand God's timing in the midst of the pain and the hurt. I understand all of that, but they've decided to walk away from and reject Christ and no longer hold to Christ as being Lord and Savior of their lives. So I don't hold to once saved, always saved. And I don't hold to that we can't backslide, if you like. I believe we can. And that's something that we need to be very, very careful of and conscious of. But when we do fall short, we've got to kind of like, we don't have to go, Jesus, I need to be saved again. I need to give my life. It's relationship, remember? So when I make mistakes, I don't know how you deal with this, but this is how I deal with it. When I fall short and I make mistakes, and it happens a lot more, my wife would probably say, than what I'd be caring to admit. But, you know, when I do that, it's that idea of actually just understanding the context of relationship that I just go, Jesus, you don't need to save me again. I just need to receive the forgiveness out of the relationship that you have for me. But one of the things, let me just hasten to add, and I'm jumping all over the place, but we should never, ever abuse God's grace. And one of my concerns as a pastor is that we would be a people that hold in awe and respect God's grace and not abuse it. Yeah. See, we love the idea that we can mess up and then we can come back to Jesus and yes, he will forgive us. And it will take a lot for us to experience the wrath of God. Now, Hebrews 10 talks about the extreme examples of that. When we come around a time of communion in 1 Corinthians, and it talks about like how we should hold to communion and that we should examine our hearts and that we should not drink or eat in an unworthy manner. There are some extreme cases where people abuse the grace of God, and because of that, they were subject to the wrath of God. So that's possible. The fact is that you're here this morning, and that when we partake in communion, that you're willing to examine yourself and say, if God, there's something in my heart, is the perfect time before we partake to actually go, God, I'm sorry, I've messed up. That's personal between you and God whenever we take communion. But Hebrews 10 is pretty heavy, and it talks about the extreme cases of people who go on in willful knowing sin. And can I warn you this morning, please don't abuse the grace of God. Don't abuse this incredible gift of grace. You see, I think of it like this. We need to understand the magnitude of sin so that we can understand the magnificence of his grace. Oh, come on, that was good. You don't have to applause. I'm just saying that I got really excited about that line when I wrote it yesterday. I'm just going, Nat, listen to this. That's really cool. We have to grasp the magnitude of our sins so we can appreciate the magnificence of his grace. When Jesus in Matthew 18 talks about the parable of the debtor and the master and the debtor, the guy owes the master 10,000 talents. In today's economy, that equates to $14,800,000,000. If anyone here is able to pay off that debt, where were you when we needed to get this place? Come on, by anyone's standard, that's a lot of money, right? There's only a handful of people that could probably just pay that, right? So if Jesus was telling that parable today, it'd be in the trillions, okay? We don't, as far as I know, we don't have a trillionaire on the planet yet. But Jesus here is saying this guy owned this $14.8 billion debt, and the master just said, it's done. Your debt's covered. Phenomenal. And then that knucklehead goes out for a guy who owes him like 20 bucks and beats him up and has him thrown in prison. And he misses the whole understanding that he's received forgiveness, but he's not willing to forgive those around him. So he gets dealt with. But there's this idea of the magnitude of the debt of our sin that we owed God that Jesus paid. And we've got to grasp the magnitude of that so we can actually appreciate the magnificence of his grace, so we don't abuse it or take it for granted. So if you're playing games with sin this morning, let me get pastoral right now. If you're messing around with my best friend Jesus, if you're messing in a relationship you shouldn't be in, if you're doing something and you know in your conscience that does not line up with the word of God, get it sorted out, because be sure your sins will find you out. And God is already, and this morning is an opportunity. He's extending you grace right now. I don't know why I'm firing up, because I just need to, but... And this is not condemnatory. This is not like judgment this morning. I feel a compulsion by the Holy Spirit right now that if you're messing in a relationship, if you're looking at porn, if you're dealing with stuff, right now is another invitation where God's extending grace to you to say, you can get this sorted out. No one in this room needs to know, but God knows. You need to get it sorted out with Jesus before he has to go, you know what? Now I'm dealing with you. And when he deals with you, look out. And as your pastor, I'll be there for you to pick up the pieces with you. That is my word. But I'd rather not have to pick up pieces, just quietly. So much easier. Prevention is better than the punishment. Our God is gracious, but he will tolerate sin to a point. Let's not abuse God's grace. I don't know where that came from, but thank you, Jesus, and that you've taken it in the way that you're meant to. You know, this morning, let's just finish it because we need to finish. But we have this incredible right standing with God because of what Jesus has done for us. And God is saying to us this morning as a community, let's not take him for granted. Let's not take that righteousness for granted. If there's sin to be dealt with, and I don't know what's going on in your life. And most of the sin we keep to ourselves anyway, we keep it private. I don't know, but God does. And I was at a community-based meeting this week with people that deal with life-controlling issues. And I sat in there and there's some words that came out that really struck me. And I just went, man, these guys that are going through recovery and getting free through a process of life-controlling situations. One guy said, you know what, I went into drugs thinking that was going to give me the life I wanted. I went into this and that, and I thought, oh, that's what I needed. I needed all the sex I could get. I needed all the drugs I could get. I needed all that, because that's going to give me the life that I wanted. And he goes, did you know what? It robbed me of my whole life. I've got nothing. I've got no family. I lost my family. I lost my job. I've lost everything. I've got two bags to my name. That's it. I'm starting to get my health and my mental health back. I'm starting to get my life back. Starting to get my life back. Sin will rob us of our life. Sin robs us of the life that Jesus Christ died that we could live free of. This morning, this message can bring freedom to people's lives because it's no longer a set of laws and regulations and rules that we need to go through to experience freedom and right standing with God. Jesus has done it all. And what we can do this morning is say, Jesus, I need you. I need your help. I want to be set free from this. Some of us don't know we're in a prison until somehow this morning, through the power of the Holy Spirit in your life, that actually the revelations coming, that you are bound by sin, you're restricted. You thought that thing that was going to bring you satisfaction and instant gratification, it did that, but somehow now you're bound and you're in a prison cell. And Jesus said, I died so that you could step out of the cell and step into the vast open spaces that I've got for you. And sin will limit us. And the thing that I want you to take away is Jesus came to give you your life back. Jesus wants to give you your life back. And if you've got your life and things are going great, then can I just say, then maybe that you're the person that somebody else in this room needs. Maybe you don't struggle in an area of sin and you've kind of walked through a whole bunch of battles and struggles and fights and you've come out the other side. You didn't give up, but you held on to Jesus, and Jesus, more importantly, held on to you, and you've got through it. You got some scars, but you can't sit here and just go, well, Phil, the whole sin thing, I'm doing all right on that one at the moment. Sin came through the first guy, Adam, And we've had to live and still live under the consequences of that. But Jesus has come and he's dealt with all of that so that we can actually come back into a right relationship with God and live the life we were created to live. So we need to understand our righteousness, church. We need to understand where it comes from and the freedom that it gives us. And when we look at other people in the room and maybe they've got a struggle in their life, we don't judge them. We just go, God's grace is sufficient. How can I support that person? How can I love that person? How can we be there as a community for one another, for people who are struggling and doing it tough instead of just going, well, what the heck are they doing? Like, they should know better. Why are they struggling with that? That's not what we're about. I've got to stop talking. Father, we just thank you for this morning.
Thanks for listening to this podcast. We trust that you've enjoyed the message. For more podcasts, head to www.compasschurch.com.au.